Thank you for the quartet. I imagine that holds a special place in many of our hearts. It's one of my favorite songs. It always comes up this time of year. If it's not before the feast, it's at the feast, but it symbolizes something much greater than just ourselves, memorializing what is coming, the plan of God, and it fits really well with the sermon today. When we think about what we're doing, what we're getting ready for, feast preparation. That sends a smile across a lot of our faces. Many of us, that just creates a big smile. And for the rest of you, it's just sheer panic, terror. That preparation part, not the feast part, right? But there's a lot that goes into it. The Feast of Tabernacles creeps up on us very quickly at times. Whether you've got 3, 4, 7 days until you're leaving for the Feast of Tabernacles, it always seems like there's not enough time. We plan and we try to get everything ready. Start packing, and we start planning mentally well before we start the physical packing. We try to go out through all the steps, but there's sometimes things lacking in our preparation. We find shortfalls that we have, but we all, whatever it is that we do, we all have some type of process. We have a procedure that we try to go through to make sure that we're ready, that we're equipped. Some of us, that we start laying out clothes 2 weeks ahead of time. You know there's something that you're going to take, you start piling it up. You don't want to take a chance of it getting dirty and not washed. So you're setting it out, having it there ready. Some of you wait till the night before. You're doing the laundry the night before. And in the morning, you're packing and throwing it all in. You're going, yeah, I'm ready to go. Let's do this. We're all on different sides of the scale, right? I would have a heart attack. I could not handle that side of it. I'm more on the two-weeker side. But we all have a different process. We all go through different things. Many of us have checklists to go through to ensure that we're shutting off the water to the house, not just packing our suitcases, but everything's ready for us actually leaving for an extended period of time. And so we create these checklists that we go through. And the more kids that I've had, the more checklists or items on the checklist. And then you have a checklist for the checklist, because you don't want to forget anything. You don't want to forget anything. And so we go through all of this. And no matter how diligent we are, no matter how much we try to remember and we stay on top of it, when we stay focused, we go through the steps, the process, sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes there's something that falls through the cracks. Sometimes there's things that fall through the cracks. I'll tell you a story. This was a few years ago. By that I mean a kid or two ago, so not quite as large of a family we were packing for. We were working through our process. We were going through our list. We were packing our things that we needed, getting it ready. Went through the entire list, top to bottom, had everything set away, ready to go, got it all packed and ready to go. And so, you know, we get into that state where once you have it all set out by the front door, then it's the loading process. You got the whole step of getting it in. That's a whole thing in itself, of getting it in the vehicle with enough space left over for you to get in the vehicle. And so I started packing. I started squeezing everything in. It's a whole big exercise on patience, right? I hate packing. I hate loading it up, but the frustration side gets a better part of me than I'd like to admit. But I'm packing everything up, loading it in, getting it situated. Every little nook and cranny that you have, you're shoving something in there. And eventually you get it all in. You push that button. At that time, we had a van that closed itself, and it goes down, and then it gets to the bottom, goes beep, and then it goes back up. And you're going, ah, no. And you stand there for a second and look at it, and you're like, oh, is there a space where you kick a few things? And then you push the button again, and it goes down, and right before it kicks back up, you kind of lean into it real, just give it a push, and hopefully it latches, and it closes. And so we got everything set up, we got everything loaded in and ready to go. So we take off leaving. And anytime you leave, I don't care how many times you've left for vacation or the feast, whatever it may be, if you're like me, you get that sickness in the pit of your stomach. You can be a mile down the road or 50 miles down the road and you're going, I forgot something. I know it. I know I forgot something. And your wife is great. She goes, no, we went through the checklist. You went through everything. We got it all. And you're like, okay, yeah, I got it all. We're good. And that year, we were heading down to the Smokies. So we were heading to Gatlinburg. We had a cabin that we rented with my brother and another family. And we get down there. And it's a whole nother process unloading. So we get there and we're unloading everything. We go through and get everything unpacked, and I'm down to the very last little bag of dress shoes, and I grab the dress shoes as I'm walking back into the house. My heart sinks. I walk through the door, and I go, "Hey, babe, I got dress shoes that don't have any dress clothes." In an attempt to make sure all the dress clothes are nice, the dresses were all non-wrinkled. We'd hung them at the edge of the closet, just out of normal sight, and we left them there for the entirety of the feast. So I frantically call my brother. Thankfully, he was working that day. He was teaching at the time, so I knew he was gonna be there till at least the end of the school day. And so I called him as quick as I could, said, "Hey, have you left yet?" He goes, "Actually, we're in the driveway." I go, I need a suit and a couple dress shirts. Thankfully, he's my size. I can fit into all his stuff. And so he brought me a couple things. And Lizzie wasn't as fortunate. We started playing out what shops we could hit pre-feast so that she could go buy some dresses so that she could wear something to church that. And so I still always go back that I think I loaded it up and she secretly went in after me and took them back out as a ploy. And I could stick to that, except for she never ended up getting to buy a single dress. She had a friend who brought a wardrobe for, I think, 4 people, and she ended up just borrowing dresses the entire feast. And they kind of rotated around. And so I can't hold to that one. It's a nice thought I have that I can blame her for that, but it was really not that. But it worked out. It worked out. We got everything. We went to services, dressed appropriately every day, and we had a great feast. Sometimes, no matter how hard we try, no matter how diligent we are, how careful we are about going through those lists, because I had put it on my checklist, I had packed it, I just hadn't loaded it. We need a separate loading list. No matter how often we do this or how good we get, sometimes we forget things. And sometimes things fall out of our radar, we just make a mistake and it falls through that crack. This time of year is extremely stressful too. Coming into the holy days, whether it's work starts piling up, whether there's friction in the family, whether the thought of leaving the house, stressful times, things weigh on us. And things are difficult and they're challenges. And this time of year, especially with the understanding of God's plan and whether or not Satan has a direct impact, we know he hates God's holy days. We know he hates everything about God, hates everything about God's plan. I don't know if he's directly involved in trying to screw up our lives on every little detail, but I wouldn't put it past him. So there's a lot of stress involved with this. There's a lot that we're doing. And hopefully we are being diligent about praying, "Thy kingdom come." Taking the time to pray that God's kingdom comes. Now, what these days symbolize, and we started with the Feast of Trumpets just a couple days ago about that return of Jesus Christ, him taking his rightful throne, sitting in that seat, becoming a new government. We have this time of year that sometimes we put so much time and energy focused on the physical things that we forget about packing our spiritual suitcase. Now, the title of my sermon is Packing Our Spiritual Suitcase. I have 3 items today that I want you to dedicate time over this last couple of days, whatever you have, to make sure that you're giving some time and some thought and some energy to making sure you're spiritually prepared, spiritually equipped for the feast, for the Day of Atonement. The first item I want you to bring is joy. Joy. When we think about it, that's sometimes one of the easiest things that we can come to. But like I said, this time of year, there's all this stress, all this anxiety, fear, all of these troubles that we can have, whether it is our work fighting us. I know some of you are dealing with teachers who don't want to let you have off. They want you to take tests on the holy days or on the feast when you're going to be hundreds of miles away. We go through all of these things that it sometimes creates a stressful environment. But this time of year is extremely important to us. And we should have joy. We should be excited. Flip over to Psalm 47. I want to start here in Psalm 47. We see this joy. I imagine this taking place. Mr. Turgeon did a really good job on trumpets, talking about that trumpeting and the shouting, this unison of voices. When we look at Psalm 47, verse 46 ends with God coming in the person as Jesus Christ, establishing his authority and peace throughout the entire world, throughout the land. When we get to chapter 47, chapter 47 focuses on Christ's future intervention, this rulership that he's coming to establish. If you look at the first 9 verses here, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. For God is the king of all earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." We see this clapping. We see this shouting. I think part of that's going to be this applauding. When we think about Christ returning and taking his rightful throne, for some of us, it's going to be applauding his coronation, applauding his enthronement. While many are in despair, they're going to hate that view. They're going to hate that system. They're going to be stuck in what they want. But for us, that's pure joy, because we know what that holds for not just us, but humanity. We are at the forefront of that plan of God and what he is doing with humanity, building this family. I really oftentimes think of that opening night of the feast. That very first hymn on that opening night of the feast. I had the privilege of getting to lead songs one year at the feast. I'll tell you, you know, being in the crowd is one thing. It always made an impact. But being up in front of everybody else when they're singing Your Direction, because normally I'm in the way back because I've had kids for the last 30 years, it seems like. Always stuck in the kids section. I feel like I'll always be in the kids section. No. But it's different when everybody's singing at you. There is pure joy in listening to those voices praise God in unison. There's something spectacular about that. Not only getting to praise God together, but all the different people that we see. Dr. Pacelli did a really good job of showing those interactions day to day. The people that we see, those old friendships, you know, those little kids that we see year to year who go running like little goofballs to each other. Us adults do the same thing, except for we try to avoid looking like a goofball, but we can't. We're like, "Oh, I gotta hurry, I see my friend." We're smiling ear to ear because sometimes it's been an entire year or 2 years since we've seen those people. But we hold special places in our heart. We have a special relationship. This is just symbolism. This is just symbolism, what we're doing. We're doing the motions. We're going through the process. Think about what that time is really going to be like when Christ returns. That is going to be a joyful event like we've never seen. A joyful event of the removal of Satan, 1,000 years of God's kingdom. The presence of God being over the entire earth, where humanity is actually capable of understanding what they read in the Bible. Understanding what it means to have a relationship with God. There's going to be a lot of joy. You know, we have to take joy to the feast. We have to take joy to the feast. You know, it's His plan is awe-inspiring for us. This is everything to us. Without this, humanity has no purpose. Humanity has no meaning. And that's why so many philosophers have had this discussion for centuries. Why are we here? What is humans? Why do we even exist? What are we doing? Where do we go after death? All of these things have been something that the human mind has struggled to come to grasp with, struggled to understand. But we know our king is coming. We know there's a rulership that's coming. And just as an interesting side note for this, what we just read, that last little section said, the last part of verse 9, it said, "The people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." The Greek Septuagint translators actually used kings instead of shields. They used the word kings, understood this as kings instead of shields. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? What is a king supposed to do? What is our president supposed to do? Those kings over those lands were supposed to be the protectors of the people. They were supposed to be the protectors of the people. That was their intentions. We know that someday we are stepping into that role. We are going to be protectors of the people as we teach them God's way of life, as we teach them truth. It's a neat way of thinking about that. It's a neat way of thinking about that shield, the protection. Because for us, we know that there's no amount of walls or barriers. There's no amount of world prepping that we can do. You can have barrels and barrels of flour and wheat and sugar in your basement. And when it comes time to be at the inn, that doesn't mean anything. Our protector is God. Our protector is God. And as the first fruits, we get to be protectors of humanity. And sometimes that means helping them from themselves. And God does that with us now. He protects us from ourselves at times. He intercedes where we slip up. You don't have to go over there, but you can write down Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. I'll read it for you. This is when he interacts with Nebuchadnezzar. It says, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Even though humanity is ruling this world, God is still in control. God still has the power. That was Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. God is still working. We can delight in knowing that even though God has allowed Satan to manipulate and rule and do whatever he wants at this point in time, he's really not doing whatever he wants. Because God sometimes intercedes. He steps in. And he either stops things or redirects things. But he says he's in control of the leaders. He's in control of the kings. In another spot, we read that he raises up kings and he removes kings. He is always in control. Now, there's times I think he does take the hands-off approach. He says, oh, you think this is what you want as a humanity, as a society? Okay, then do it. We watched him do that with Israel. When they pleaded to be like everybody else and have a king in the first place, he goes, you don't know what you're asking for. He goes, you already have the perfect king. Why would you want somebody else? They're going to take your kids. They're going to take your wealth. They're going to make you do these things. He says, this is what they're going to do. I'm telling you right now. They still said, no, this is what we want. He goes, all right. And we watch more of those kings fall away from God. More of those kings detract from God's word and detract from God's way of life than add to it, than to stick to it. But we can see that he is in control. We take joy in that because we know no matter what happens out there, we know where we're going. We know what we're doing, and we have to be diligent about sticking to that. We can be joyful for that. We have joy for that. Head over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 3. Verse 1 of Isaiah 9 makes it clear that this is a continuation of chapter 8. You know, that kind of the gloom from chapter 8. And then chapter 9 begins with this prophecy of a great light upon the lands. Has this huge messianic reference for us. Look at verse 3. He says, you have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. We see rejoice and joy multiple times in just one verse, referencing a joy of harvest. How does it feel when those first vegetables come in? We had a tiny little one this year, and watching Zach's face every time he went out to see what had grown, what was ready, it was pure joy. There's a lot of sweat and there's a lot of labor. There's a lot of bug bites. But there's pure joy when that first harvest comes up. I know many of you have gardens at home and seeing that fruit develop, watching that fruit develop. And we can think of how many instances God references the vine and the vine dresser. And what we are doing. We're supposed to be fruit. We are supposed to be producing. There's something that we can create a joy in ourselves. But this time of year, we get to do this all together. We're traveling any length to be with hundreds of people who know God's plan. We're putting it to work. We are the first fruits. We are those first fruits that are supposed to be developing and preparing. There's joy in that. He says it's a better resurrection. It's a better resurrection. Not because we're better or we're special. He just says it's a better resurrection. We don't have to go through 1,000 years of being human beings. He goes, you'll already be part of the family. You'll already be changed out of a physical form. No aches, no pains, no bug bites. Things have changed for us. I remember as a kid, anytime my uncles grew out of toys, we'd get a big bucket of toys, and my brothers, we'd sit there and divide out the spoils. We each take turns. I get to pick one, they get to pick one. And dividing those spoils. There's joy that comes with that. There's a joyful reaction that we have. There's so many instances where we can have joy at the feast. And a lot of it revolves around a relationship with God and a relationship with others. A relationship with God and a relationship with others. Hey, there's lots of things to do at the feast. There's lots of fun things to do at the feast that we don't normally get to do here. And so I want you to take some time and think about how you can create joy. Not only so that you can have joy, that you can find joy, but how do you bring joy into somebody else's life? At the feast, how do you bring joy into somebody else's life? There's many aspects of way to serve at the feast. What is this joy talking about? Right here in verse 3. Drop down just a couple verses to verse 6. Verses 6 and 7, this is a dual prophecy. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice. From that time forward, for even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what that scripture was packed with joy for. This is why we are going to the feast with so much joy. We know we have a Savior. We know God has already moved into a different phase of His plan. We know what He's doing with us. So we have to remember what the fall holy days are about. We have to remember what the purpose is. Combining joy with these holy days has to be automatic. It has to be at the forefront of what we experience. So pack your joy. Pack your joy this year. Take some time and really think about it. And no matter how stressful it gets, no matter how many things may go wrong leading up to when you actually leave and lock that front door, pack that joy. There's nothing else in this world like right now as far as God's plan goes. The second item I don't want us to forget is our determination. Determination. You can head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. This is one that we go to a lot when we're talking about striving for our crown, trying to stick to it. It's fairly common for when we read through This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." We see this reference to a competition. This competition of running, a racing for victory, trying to be first place. We have a slight advantage over what this is talking about, though, don't we? As God's people, we have an advantage. There's not only one prize. There's not only one victor in being part of God's family. This would be a really tough race. This would be a really tough life if there was only one person that received this. I don't know that we'd be very good godly people if we were competing against each other to be part of God's family. I would think there would be a lot of undercutting, backstabbing, backbiting. We would do everything we can because we know how much value is in being God's family, being like God. You know, I've run 5Ks, 10Ks, triathlons. I've done marathons. I know what it is to race. I haven't won very many of those. Very few times have I even gotten awards for what I've done. It feels good when you do. But we go through this process, and as God's children, as long as we're determined, we all win. As long as we're determined, we all win. What do we see at the end of verse 4? It says, run in such a way that you obtain it. It doesn't say, run in such a way that you beat other people, that you're faster than other people, that you're smarter, that you're more righteous than other people. He says, run in a way that you obtain it. We don't have to beat anybody else. We don't have to beat anybody else. We're competing against ourselves, our own human nature, our own lifestyle, our own thoughts, our own actions. And when we stay determined and we stay diligent to living as Jesus Christ did, we're doing the right things. And he says, you'll receive your imperishable crown. No matter what the person next to you or beside you does, he goes, you can receive this. You can all receive this. Because this is why you have to stick to it. Turn back to Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. This is by far the longest psalm, as well as the longest chapter in the Bible. It's more than just a wisdom song providing instruction on how to live. It's this extensive love song about God and His law. The author ends up repeating declarations of passion and devotion to God's law as this wise and reliance, this guide for life, what we're supposed to be doing. This is Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." That's the determination that we have to have. Not forgetting the word. Now, do we search our whole hearts? And that's why I said it's not just packing physically. We have to do a spiritual packing as we're getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, for the Day of Atonement. We have an opportunity at the Feast of Tabernacles to go above and beyond a vacation. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not vacation time. There's a big difference. We get to take advantage of the extra money that we have because we diligently kept God's laws and we tithe like he tells us to. But it's not vacation time. Yep, God commands us to have a holy convocation on the first day and the last day. Those are the days that he says, these are dedicated to me. These are the high days. It's the kind of the two bookends. But attending every single one of those services really helps us to have the right frame of mind. It shows God why we're there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm the first one to be in line for go-karts and putt-putt or renting a Sea-Doo. This year, we're hopefully going to go see wild horses run on the beach. There's a lot of fun things to do at the feast. I like to do some fun things. But not at the sacrifice of services. Not at giving up the services. Because those services really keep us focused on what truly matters. Not just learning God's word, but all of those people in those seats. All those people that are working on obtaining their imperishable crown. And if we bring joy to them, and we stay determined, then we're tracking in the right direction. But if we're there just to have fun, we're losing a key element of the whole reason that God has given us his truth, his plan, his laws. We don't want to give him any question as to why we're there, what we are seeking, because it's not a vacation. That's hard at times because I remember what it was like to get my first accounting job and I only had 2 weeks of vacation. It was all taken by holy days. And for the next 5 years, the only vacations we took was holy days. And so I know it's hard. But just because things are hard doesn't mean that we sacrifice what it is that God is planning. What it is that God is establishing. Head over to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. The beginning of this chapter is referring to bearing others' burdens. At the feast, sometimes we have opportunities where we get to do that. And we always, every single year, have the families helping families. We have things set up. Every now and then the feast site will actually coordinate and do some type of local community service project. We have things set up to where we can help at times. I want to read this in the English Standard Version. This is Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." That's determination, determination, determination. We see it as expressed as endurance. The same thing that we needed when it was talking about running that race. God doesn't hide it. He doesn't make it sound like this is going to be a cakewalk, that every single day of your life is going to be pure joy without any effort. He's honest and upfront. He goes, "Hey, it's going to be hard work." He said, "It will be hard work." He goes, "But I know you can do it." That's why he's given us his truth. He has confidence in us. He has faith that we will stick to it. That's why he opened our eyes in the first place. His whole goal is to build a family. He doesn't want to see anybody lose out on that. And so he makes it the perfect time for everybody when he picks an individual and opens their eyes. He's diligent about what he's doing. He's making sure that we can overcome the spiritual challenges that we will face. The more we read and study God's scriptures, the better we understand his plan. We understand what it's going to take. And that's why we keep the holy days every year. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of the plan that he has established, what he's doing with us. It's not just showing up, but it's actually showing up every single year with a changed heart that's a little bit better, with a better focus, better drive, a different attitude or a different approach than we had the last year. It's a constant reminder to help us, to give us that driving force to finish our race. To finish our race. Well, we see many heroes in the Bible who had strong determination. Strong determination. They overcame some crazy things. We also read about many of their struggles. Many of their downfalls. The problems that they faced. The mistakes that they made. We have recorded the flaws and the sins of some righteous people. I get really embarrassed when my parents and grandparents or even my kids see me do something that's not right. I get embarrassed. I feel really bad. Couldn't imagine billions of people getting to read it over and over again. God saying, hey, don't ever stop reading this. Keep, read it again. I'm glad my mistakes aren't out there on display for everybody. I'm pretty sure that'd be a pretty good motivator not to do it again the next time. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We take that embarrassment that we have on the inside, we transform that into something that can help us grow. God doesn't keep throwing it up into our face. When we repent and we ask for forgiveness, he says, all right, move on, do better. Let me help you up, dust yourself off, and do better. And that's what we do. Year after year, we try to do better. We're inspired by these stories of these men and women who fell down, rolled around in the mud, didn't just fall down, they rolled around in the mud for a while. And then they get up, they get themselves cleaned up, they get their mind right, they ask God for forgiveness. We see David pleading for forgiveness, begging God not to take away his Holy Spirit. Fearful that that's the next step. We have to think, why would he be doing that? Well, he watched it. He watched a man that God gave his spirit to that decided he didn't want it anymore. The king before David, Saul. God took his spirit and he saw what it did. He saw how it broke him down, how it messed him up mentally. Now he never was able to overcome that. And David pleads with God. I hope I never experienced that in my life, that I've never come across anybody who has ever given that up. Who's ever made that decision in their life. But what I do know, whether or not I've seen it, we have to stay determined. We have to stay driven to be faithful, to be diligent. Take that to the feast this year. Take it to the feast with the right mindset, knowing why you're going to the feast. Before we get there, sometimes we make a list of all the fun activities we're wanting to do. Have you taken the time to set aside how you're going to bring joy into people's lives? How you're going to serve other people? What you want to do to help others that you didn't do last year, maybe that you've never done? Think about the spiritual components that are going into these holy days. This isn't just going through the motions for us. If this becomes a pattern, if this becomes our life, it's the same thing as the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. If it becomes our pattern, we've got to shake things up. It's not just showing up every day or every week. We have to think about what this means. Because this is eternity. This is our chance for eternity. So have that determination. The third item I want you to make sure you pack this year, I kind of just alluded to it. It's your servant's heart. Pack a servant's heart. This is huge at the feast. You can start by signing those cards in the corner. That's where it starts. Thinking about other people. Thinking about making somebody else smile. Somebody else's day special who doesn't get to sit in that room with the 300, 400, 500, 600 people that have come together. But they're still sitting at home. They're connected in either through webcast or the phone connection because they can't get there in person. And they see all those names and they all see the kind things that people took the time to think about them. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 58. When we think about a servant's heart, it's not only putting other people's needs ahead of our own. There's a harder element to that. It's making sure that we have the right motivations. It's the right motivations of why we're doing it. That one it takes some time to figure out. That one takes time to really apply to our lives. But we'll end up coming back to that as well. So keep that in mind as we go through these scriptures, that motivation has a big bearing on what we're doing. Oftentimes this is known as that resurrection chapter. We hit it oftentimes on the Feast of Trumpets. But I just want to read verse 58 here. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a great victory waiting for us. At the return of Jesus Christ, we've somewhat finished our race. That's not the end of our life. It's not the end of our goals. It's not the end of our jobs. So we've partially obtained our goals. And it's going to be a joyful time. Don't get me wrong. That is going to be something that we are going to applaud and we're going to shout and we're going to triumph and it's going to be a great time. That's going to be small scale compared to what's going to take place over the next 1,000 years. That's minuscule in comparison of how many people are going to join God's family. And Paul finishes this section talking about that work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. When Jesus Christ came as a physical human being, what did he do? The Jews were expecting a commander, a conqueror, a general, a king, somebody to set them free, to destroy the Roman authority that had been over them. What did he come as? A lamb. A lamb. We think every year at the feast, we've got those lions. Usually it's a giant lion and a tiny little lamb. With a kid sitting in between them. That's the picture that's been burned in me for the last 37 years. That lion laying down with the lamb. Christ came as a gentle lamb. And I know when we think about serving, when we think about being in a different location, sometimes with a whole bunch of people that we don't know. Because sometimes we get to the feast and we're going, don't see anybody I recognize. Okay? It becomes awkward. It becomes uncomfortable. We get nervous because we're outside of our comfort zone. Before services every week, I can just about name exactly where everybody's going to be sitting. We are creatures of habit. When you walk in and there's somebody who's visiting and they're sitting in your seat, you're going, but where do I sit? There's 50 empty chairs, but you're going, where do I sit? I can't sit there because I know they sit there. I know this person sits here. Well, where am I going to do? At the feast, it's the same thing. On that very first night where you sit your butt down, you expect that to be the same place you're going to sit the next day. When you don't, you walk in, you stand there and go, oh no, I don't have anywhere to sit. We are creatures of habit. It's part of what God ingrained in us. And so we're hesitant. But you have to be servants. First and foremost, above everything else, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we are expected to serve. And that doesn't mean to have a big job where you're in charge of a whole committee and doing a big community outreach project or this or that or leading ushers. I'm talking about sitting down with the little old lady or the old man who can't get around very well and they've been in the same seat for 3 days and everybody just walks by them. Going out to the card table that has 50 cards on it of people in the local area, regional area that aren't able to attend the feast in person that year. That those cards will be sent to in a couple of days. And taking the time to write a little note and write your name. Write a note. Write your name. Sign your name. You may get a hand cramp because we don't write very much anymore. But write your name. Let them know that they are being thought about. Not thinking about being in the ocean. They were being thought about. It's sometimes hard. It's sometimes outside of our comfort zone. And sometimes we have to really check what it is that we're doing as far as perspective goes. The motivation that we're having and the understanding that of what we're doing. But God's real clear that none of our labor's in vain. No matter what we do, no matter what capacity that we're helping other people, we're serving, we can't get discouraged because we don't think we have an impact or we don't see results of what we've done. Now, oftentimes, that's what people do. They do it once and they don't see any impact or any results, any positive feedback, and we go, oh, I guess I don't need to do that anymore. That didn't change anything. And I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, anytime anybody does something good for somebody else, I find out. I find out. Because the people that are being impacted, they like to talk about it. They do. Because it has a huge impact. Sometimes it's just not visible. When we think about the impact that Christ had when he came first, Christ had a huge impact that even thousands of years later isn't visible to most people. That's what we're trying to measure up to. That's the standard that we live our life by. That's what we're expected to do at the feast. We're not just playing millennial. We're not just eating and drinking and buying whatever fun thing that we want with that extra money that we have because God says it's okay. He says, go to a place where I put my name because I'm calling all my people there. That's why we're there. It's a completely different outlook from the world. It's a completely different focus. If you flip back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. This is where we really get into that motivation side of things. We're going to start in verse 5 of chapter 6. We'll read all the way down through verse 8. And he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. So we often go here when we're talking about the authority that are over us. This applies to our normal everyday jobs. This applies to anybody who is in leadership above us, saying, you know, respect that, honor that, with trembling, with fear. He says, anybody who you can view as your master, who is above you, he says, Have this attitude for it, the sincerity of heart, as to Christ. He says, treat them as if this is Christ directly leading you. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is free or slave. As workers, we hate this idea because it's easy to be lazy, coast by at work, not to be diligent with what we're doing, shaving off a couple minutes here or there. But he says, in everything that you do, in your entire life, in every capacity of life, just treat it as if Christ was the one in charge. Because he is. He is. That's who is our king right now. He is our king. We still have a president here in this land. But Christ is our king. We knew it now. And the whole world will know it later. And so we live our lives as that. Our service isn't intended to please people. It's not to be recognized for what we do or the accomplishments. Now, sometimes there's huge blessings. Because of how we live our life, because of the standards that we have, many of you have benefited in your jobs. Bosses have recognized the qualities and the character that you have, and you may have been blessed because of that. There are positive things that come out of living a life that Christ is in control. Now, it doesn't always work. Sometimes we get overlooked for jobs because we won't work on the Sabbath. There are things that we do have to give and take on that. But more often than not, people like us. People like us because we have a different attitude. We have a different character than most of the world. Or at least we should. We're different. We're trying to please God. Our service has to be genuine, has to be pure. Has to be designed for God's eyes, recognized by Him. That's what a servant's heart is. It's not, what can I get from doing this good thing? How am I going to benefit? And that's why I started off with joy and talking about bringing other people joy. Because it's not, what can I get out of this? Now, often we do get things out of it. But we really have to think about what our intentions and our motives are. And that takes work. And sometimes it takes years of going through that process of making ourselves, I'm just going to do this. And over time, we learn that attitude of, it's not, I don't ever get recognized for this, but we go, I like doing this. This is my thing now. This is my thing that I do, and I do it because God asked me to. We learn that pattern the more we do it. You don't have to turn over there, but it's reiterated again in one of Paul's letters to the church in Colossae. It's Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. I'll read it for you as you're writing it down. That's Colossians 3, 22 through 24. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Christ. He adds a little bit there, doesn't he? What's the reward of doing these good things? Eternal salvation. The eternal inheritance. He said, the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's our goal. That's our race. That's where our determination comes in. This is why it's important for us to serve with the right heart. Now again, like I said, if you're just serving to serve at this point, serve away. Do it. If you look at yourself and go, well, I'm serving to do this, still serve. And over time, work on your mind. Work on the inside part of, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And it's what we teach our kids, right? No kid likes to serve. That's like a punishment, making them sit down with the old person and not get to go anywhere. It is. It is. But it's really good for them. And it's good for the people they're sitting with. And with time, with maturity, with growth, they understand, I understand why I'm doing this. I get it. It may not have been fun in the beginning. And we as adults sometimes do that. We have to force ourselves into doing what's really important, what's really special, having a servant's heart. We have a perfect model of that in Jesus Christ's example of what he did for us. These holy days are the perfect scenario of when we get to use these gifts, these qualities that we're supposed to have. So this year, pack your joy, your determination, and your servant's heart. The nice thing about our spiritual suitcase, you know, these are by no means all that we need to put in it. Our spiritual suitcase doesn't have a 50-pound weight limit when you get on that plane. We jam that sucker as full as we possibly can with a couple thousand pages of words. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles means for us. This is why the return of Jesus Christ is so significant. Not just so that we get to be part of the family of God, but over that 8-day period, we get more spiritual knowledge in that 8 days than we do in all the holy days combined. Time-wise, that's the biggest chunk of time that we have dedicated in getting into God's Word. You throw 8 days of sermons and sermonettes, double service on the last day, you throw in Bible studies. We have an opportunity to grow spiritually this year. Not just in the Word. Not just in the knowledge part, but we have an opportunity also in applying it. It starts with how our attitude is going in, with what our perspective is. So over whatever, whether you have hours or days or a week left before you leave, take some time and evaluate what you're going to put into your spiritual suitcase. Because we've missed a big part of God's holy days if we haven't taken any time to evaluate our spiritual side of what we're doing. That's the most important side of what we're doing. We have to be serious about God's plan. It's not coasting. At the feast, I imagine opening night, they're going to go through the number of feasts that people have attended, and you're going to see people raise their hand at 50, 60, 70 years. And that's really cool. There's a lot of nostalgia in that. But sitting in those seats year after year as the same exact person for 50 years doesn't do anything. That's hard to swallow at times. It just doesn't do anything. We have to have growth. We have to have growth and development. So take the next couple of days. Really focus on God's Word. You know, especially leading up to the Day of Atonement. You know, this reconciliation to God. This time where we become one with God. The thinking about Satan actually being removed. Satan locked away. And all we have is our human nature. It's going to be bad enough with our human nature. Fighting ourselves, fighting our own wants and desires. And think about what it is that this holy day season means. What it really means for us. Starting out with that joy, that celebration that we will have. But we're not going to be doing much celebrating if we're not determined. If we're not determined to live it right now, and if we don't have a servant's heart now, there won't be joy in our hearts at that time. So focus. Do that. And start packing those different elements. Pack your joy, pack your determination, and pack your servant's heart. This will be the last time I see you guys until after the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope everybody has a fantastic, safe trip. No matter whether you're driving 100 miles or 500 miles or flying. Some of you just sit and fly. 50 pounds, right? Be safe. Have a good focus this year. I hope you meet some new people and you're able to apply some of these things that we've been discussing, because this is our goal. This is our success story, but also planning for an entire world of success.